Let's turn in the scriptures to Mark chapter 11. Tonight we'll read verses 21 through, or rather 12 through 21. And our focus will be on 12 through 14, and then 20 and 21. And when we read it, we'll understand why that's the case. But let's read these verses in Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." We'll read the word of God that far and focus on those verses concerning the fig tree. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the event that we consider tonight took place on Monday and Tuesday of the Passion Week, that week of suffering, that last week of the life of Jesus Christ in which he was crucified on Friday afternoon or Friday morning. This is the Monday and Tuesday of that week, after the Sunday, which we considered already from the beginning of Mark chapter 11. On the Sunday of the Passion Week, the Lord Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem to the shouts of the people in verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then on Monday and Tuesday, Jesus does what he does in this text, which is the cursing of the barren fig tree. In this passage, we have a powerful message. The powerful message is that the Lord Jesus Christ curses hypocrisy. And it's a powerful and it's an effective curse. That those who outwardly give the appearance of the show of worship, but inwardly do not have true, genuine fruit, are cursed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that message and it's that warning that as a congregation and as believers, we want to hear, we want to be humbled by, and we want to grow from as we seek to bring forth fruit in our lives, the genuine fruit of worshiping God and serving and loving our neighbor. And so let's consider tonight this passage, Jesus curses the barren fig tree. We'll consider in the first place the fact, in the second place the significance, and in the third place the warning. The fact, the significance, and the warning. Let's begin with the fact, and the way to divide this is simply along the lines of what happens on Monday and then what happens on Tuesday. Now, this is what happened on Monday. On Monday morning, Jesus with his disciples makes his way from Bethany to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple at Jerusalem. We read in verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry." So it may have been the case that this was early in the morning, and Jesus and his disciples earlier in the morning make their way from Bethany to the temple at Jerusalem. The text tells us that he's hungry. And that's another little phrase in a passage that emphasizes what is on the surface always in the gospel narratives and what we've seen many times, and that is his humanity. Jesus was hungry. Jesus was hungry because Jesus was a true man. He was tired at the end of Sunday. He went to bed. He slept through the night. He wakes up and he makes his way to Jerusalem with his disciples, and like you and me, he was hungry. And so as they're making their way to Jerusalem, they see off into the distance a fig tree. And we read that in verse 13, "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came to it, if haply he might find anything thereon." And so they were hungry, and so they saw the fig tree, and what was very natural for the disciples with Jesus was to see that fig tree and think, well, there's our morning snack as we make our commute to the temple at Jerusalem. Now, fig trees were very common in Palestine. They were a staple in the people's diet, and so this would have been a very normal thing to see a fig tree and to take some of its figs for a morning snack as they make their way to Jerusalem. We can pause here and reflect upon the fig tree and the scriptural facts about fig trees. This is an example of something that may not be common to you and me as we live today, but the fig tree and figs were very common in Palestine and so are found often in the scriptures. And so this is what Jesus would always do when he taught in parables, when he did things like this. He used things that were very common to the people, that didn't require explanation because they were part of their everyday life. And the fig tree would have been an example of that. And that's why you see the fig tree all over the scriptures. Some examples of that are, it was the leaves of a fig tree in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with in order to cover their shame and their nakedness. We read as well in the scriptures that it was a fig tree that would be symbolic of peace and prosperity in the land. In 1 Kings 4, verse 25, 1 Kings 4 is a chapter about the prosperity and the glory of Solomon's kingdom, and the reference is made to fig trees in abundance, and that was picturing in the Old Testament the prosperity and peace of the kingdom of God. Fig trees even had a medicinal purpose, so that you read in the history of Hezekiah that with his boils, he was treating his boils by placing figs on the boils. And so the fig tree was very common in the land of Palestine and very common among the people. And so here we have Jesus using this fig tree in order to teach the disciples and to teach the church throughout the ages. And there's one more important thing about the fig tree, and that comes through in the text. And the important thing about the fig tree is that a fig tree would produce figs normally first, and then after that the leaves would come. And you notice in the text that it calls attention to the fact that they saw the fig tree with leaves, and seeing a fig tree afar having leaves. And normally what that would have meant, a fig tree with leaves, would have meant that in the inside of that fig tree there would have been figs, because that's how it normally grew. The figs would come and then the leaves would come, which wasn't normal for fruit trees, and then the leaves therefore would indicate that inside that fig tree there would have been figs that they could eat and for a meal. But we read in the passage that that wasn't the case with this fig tree. It had the leaves. It had the appearance of what should have shown that there was fruit in it. But we read at the end of verse 13, for the time of figs was not yet. And so that's the nature of this tree that's important. The outward appearance was leaves, which normally said figs in it. But we read in the text that this particular tree had the outward appearance of the leaves, which was normal and good, but inside it had no fruit. And that leads the Lord Jesus to say what he does in verse 14. He says in verse 14, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And he said that in the presence of his disciples. And then they make their way on to Jerusalem, to the temple. And the story that is in between these two sections that have to do with the fig tree is Jesus going to the temple and driving out the buyers and sellers and saying that this temple, which is the house of prayer, you have made into a den of thieves. It's likely the case that Jesus and the disciples then left Jerusalem and the temple on that Monday evening, and they went back to Bethany on a different road. They took a different route back to Bethany, where they would have stayed, likely in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So that on Monday, the only encounter with this particular fig tree is in the morning when they make their way to Jerusalem and the temple there. So then you pick up the narrative on Tuesday. And Tuesday is described for us in verse 20 and 21. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they take the same road that they took on Monday morning, and they see the same fig tree, and the passage indicates that when they see it this time, it's dried up from the roots. And Jesus, or rather Peter, remembers what Jesus said, as we read it in verse 21, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, 2 points of significance regarding what Peter says there and what happens on Tuesday morning. The first is that Peter makes clear that what Jesus did on Monday was curse that fig tree. When Jesus used the words, no man is going to eat from this fig tree, that constituted a curse of that fig tree, because that's what Peter said. The fig tree that thou cursest has withered away. So that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the curse of Jesus. The curse of Jesus, that word of Jesus, which is the expression of the wrath and judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that fig tree. Curse being the opposite of blessing. The word, which is the word of favor, of doing good to someone or something. This is the word of a wrath and judgment. And what we call attention to is the fact that that curse of Jesus is effective. It's powerful. It's effective and powerful in that it does something. And that's illustrated in this text, because Peter says, the fig tree that you cursed, Jesus, is withered away and destroyed. The fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. So the importance of Peter's words, number one, is it makes clear that what Jesus did was curse that fig tree, and that that curse was powerful and effective. And number two, the powerful and effectiveness of it is highlighted by the fact that the tree dried up, the text says, from its roots. Verse 20, and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And so there's nothing natural here, and that's the point. Obviously, there's nothing natural. We're dealing here with about 24 hours. The previous day, they looked at the tree, and it looked outwardly like a normal tree should look. It had trees, it had leaves, and everything was good from the outward appearance. It didn't have the figs, we know, but it looked like a healthy tree from the outward appearance. And now you've got only 24 hours later, and this tree has completely changed. And the text calls attention to the fact that it dried up from its roots. There was something about from the roots where it was destroyed and withered away. And that would have been opposite of what normally would take place. And normally it's from the outward down into the roots, so that the outward appearance withers away and dries up, and eventually it works its way into the core, into the roots of the tree, and finally the whole thing is gone. But the text calls attention to it being from the roots. That's where it was withered up and dried in just a 24-hour period, because the curse of Jesus was powerful and effective. So that's the fact. The Monday and then the Tuesday of what happened. And that leads to the significance. What is going on here? What is the meaning of Jesus cursing this barren fig tree? Well, we have to start by understanding that the fig tree itself is representative of Israel at the time that Jesus does this. Israel at the time of the Old Testament period, as we're at the dawn of the new dispensation with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to illustrate that, we can see from the Bible how often a fig tree or a vine or a tree, so maybe not a fig tree always, but the general idea of a tree or a vineyard represented the people of God of the Old Testament. That figure is often used in the Bible. And I can call attention to four passages in which that's done. Number one, Luke 13, 6 through 10. I'm not going to read all of these. Luke 13, 6 through 10 is a parable of Jesus. It's a parable of a fig tree. A fig tree that didn't have any fruit. A fig tree that one wanted to cut down, but in the parable, it's not done yet. They are to wait 3 years while it's continued to be cared for before it is cut down and destroyed. But in that parable in which Jesus is teaching something about what was true of Israel as a people. Passage number two is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 is an Old Testament passage in which Israel, or Judah, is compared to a vineyard. And it's a vineyard that God cared for. He did everything for this vineyard. He fenced it. He threw the stones out of it. He cared for it. He provided for it. And then you read in Isaiah chapter 5 that it brought forth wild grapes. And in Isaiah chapter 5, the last verse of that, verse 7, we read, "This is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant." So the vineyard as a whole represents Judah and Israel of the Old Testament. So same idea. Third passage is Matthew 21, verses 33 and following, another parable of Jesus. And in Matthew 21, 33 and following, you read about a householder who planted a vineyard. He plants the vineyard, and then the servants are sent to it. And we read that they persecute and trouble those servants. And then eventually the son is sent to it, and they kill the son. And it's representative of what God did for the people. He sent the prophets, and they persecuted the prophets, and then they would send the son, the Lord Jesus, and they killed the son. But the vineyard as a whole represents, again, the people of God. The fourth passage, the final one, is the word of John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 9. More generally, the idea of a tree. John the Baptist in Luke 3 makes clear that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. He speaks this to the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders. The axe is laid to the root of the tree because the tree didn't bring forth fruit. And so that tree represents the people at Jesus' time that did not bring forth fruit. You put that all together, and the Bible makes clear that a tree here in our text, a fig tree, represented organically the people of God, Israel, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we build on that and say, in particular, it represented Israel at Jesus' day in her hypocrisy. And where does that come from? That comes from the basic idea of what we explained regarding this fig tree. Hypocrisy in this sense, that outwardly it gave the appearance of everything being the way it should be. Outwardly, it looked a certain way. But the true character was that there was not genuine fruit. And that was what was true generally and organically of Israel at the time of Jesus. It was hypocritical. It was a going through the motions. There was the appearance of spirituality and the appearance of worship and the appearance of things religious. Like that tree, the appearance, it looked a certain way. But inside, there was not real, genuine fruit, real, genuine love for God, worship of God, real, genuine love for the neighbor and the service of one another out of that love for God. So that what's represented here in a very real way is a passage like Matthew 15, which says that this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In a passage like Matthew 22, even so outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So that Jesus uses that fig tree as a picture of what was true of the people in his day. And you'll notice that history that's found in the passage in between the Monday and the Tuesday having to do with the fig tree illustrates the very point of the fig tree. What we have in that section in between the Monday and Tuesday is that on Monday, when he went to the temple, what did Jesus see? What Jesus saw was a hustle and bustle of activity. Remember, this is the Passover week, and so Jerusalem is filled with people. Thousands of Jews in and around Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews engaging in the celebration of the Passover week so that you have the people bringing their sacrifices and offering those sacrifices. And you have the priests and the Levites engaging in all of this religious activity. Where is this all happening? This is happening at the house of God, the temple in the capital city of Jerusalem. From the outward appearance, it looked like so much was going on that was the worship of God in obedience to the Old Testament law of God in the celebration of the Passover. It was like that fig tree in its outward appearance. But then in that illustration of what happens on that day, what do we really know is going on there? Well, Jesus makes clear by what he does when he goes to that temple. He goes there and he sees it for what it is. You have taken this place, which is to be the house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves, which points to the ultimately self-righteous and selfish nature of so much of what was happening at that temple. Because that's what being a thief is all about. Being a thief is about me. I'm going to do everything in order to profit my own cause. And Jesus takes that language and he says, this house of prayer, in reality, because of everything that's really going on here, is a den of thieves. There was no real, genuine fruit, because it was a people of whom this was true. There was no real, genuine repentance, and there was no real, genuine faith. There was no repentance. You recall what John the Baptist said at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, standing before those Jews and especially those leaders, making clear to them, this isn't the issue. It's not that you're Abraham's seed, as though being Abraham's seed is what matters most and automatically means you're part of the kingdom of God. No, you need to bring forth fruit meat for repentance. You need to repent of your sins, and that simply never happened. So that there was not a genuine sorrow over their sin. There was not a true acknowledgement of the need that they had as they stood before God, a holy God, as sinners. There was not a change of mind concerning the reality of their sinfulness and the sins that they committed. There was not a turning from that. It was all just an outward show. And with no repentance, there was no faith. True, genuine faith in God. So that they brought those sacrifices as they did during that Passover week. But it wasn't a bringing those sacrifices, knowing and believing in the God of the promise. The God who said that these sacrifices pointed to the one who John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There was no faith. Faith in God and faith in the Son of God, who was the Messiah, the one that these sacrifices pointed to. And with no faith and repentance, there was no fruit. There was no real, genuine love for God, worship of God. But instead, it was an outward show of hypocrisy. It was religious activity with a heart and fruit that was non-existent. All represented in that fig tree, which outwardly looked good, but inwardly had no real fruit. Well, what is the warning then? The warning comes from the text because Jesus curses that barren fig tree. And remember that the curse of Jesus Christ is a powerful and it's an effective curse. Now remember, beloved, that we're dealing here with Israel organically as a whole. This does not mean that Jesus curses and destroys every single individual Jew that made up Israel at this time. That what I just described a moment ago applied to every single Jew in Jerusalem at that time. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Because as Romans 11 talks about, there is always that remnant which is according to the election of grace. So that in Jerusalem at this time, there were the Annas, and there were the Simeons, and there was the Nicodemus, who God brought to faith. And there was a blind Bartimaeus, not blind anymore, he could see.
and he could worship, and he could bring a sacrifice, and he could know in faith that he needed a Savior, and that Savior was the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were the disciples, and there was Mary and Martha, and there was Lazarus, and there was the women. There were Jews who were engaged in the Passover celebration who knew their sin, who were sorry for their sin, who knew they needed a Savior, who believed in God and in the promise of the gospel. God had his elect remnant among the Jews in Jerusalem at that time. They didn't have anywhere else to go. This was the church. This was the house of God. This is where and this is how they were called to worship God in that old dispensation. And so when we say this, we're talking about Israel organically as a whole. It's the very thing that we saw this morning from Acts chapter 13, that the Jews, to whom Paul and Barnabas preached, rejected the word of the gospel. And in their rejection of the word of the gospel, as they apostatized from that truth, reflected here at this time in the things we're talking about, it opened the way for the word of the gospel to be brought to the Gentiles. But this is the warning. The warning is the powerful, effective curse of the Lord Jesus Christ upon hypocrisy, the word of judgment and the word of punishment upon those who go on impenitently in their sin and unbelief, upon those who engage in outward worship, outward religiosity, with a heart that is very far from God and where there is no genuine fruit of love for God and love for the neighbor. And so what is the warning to us? The warning to us and the word to us is God, keep us. God, keep us from going down this path of departure from the word of truth. God, keep us. Keep us from going down that path to the end, that the activity that we engage in amounts to nothing but an outward show, an outward going through the motion with a heart that is not filled with true love for God out of a faith that's genuine and a repentance that's true. God, keep us and preserve us from this. And do that, Heavenly Father, we pray as we consider this text, by deepening our repentance and strengthening our faith so that we bring forth more and more fruit to the glory of His name. Deepen our repentance and strengthen our faith so that we bring forth more and more genuine fruit of true love for God and true worship of God. And part of that deepening of our repentance and strengthening our faith is to understand and have exposed to us now and to confess it now in our hearts where the remnants of this hypocrisy come forth, because it does. And you see, that's the difference between those who do have genuine repentance of sin and faith in God and those who don't. They hear this and say, this doesn't apply in any way to us. I don't have these things. But we hear this, and we want to hear this in such a way that we say to God, God, show it to us. Show us and expose to us where this is true. Because we know in the knowledge of our own sin that it is true at times. Here we are at 6:30 on a Sunday night, and we look back at this day. And what do we say about this day? We know it's the Lord's Day that is called to be kept holy. And we know that we keep this day holy by worshiping God. And we know that we worship God by coming here into the house of God publicly in the morning and the evening. And we worship God by giving ourselves to the things of God's kingdom in this day and pondering the mysteries of faith. It's 6:30 on a Sunday night, and we look back on this day. And we say, Lord, show us where we were just going through the motions, where our heart wasn't in it, where it was just because this is what we do on a Sunday. God, expose that to me. It's not saying that it's all that it was, but that's there and we know it. And we want God to show us where that is in our heart and in our life, and to see it for what it is. So that we think about this for everyone here. Everyone here, young and old alike. The old, who all their life has gone to church on Sunday and worship God, it's susceptible for you as an older saint. It's susceptible for you as a teenager who's just here potentially at times because mom and dad say, we got to go to church, without any thought of what we're doing and why we're here, so that it does appear at times like it's just, it's like the tree. It looks good. We're all here. But where's the heart? So our response in understanding this warning of the text is, God, show us that. And humble us individually, so that collectively we are humbled in the knowledge of our own sin in this regard, and strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness and there is salvation. May it drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as our Savior. Because that's what we say in response to this text. What we say in response to this text is, we deserve that curse. We deserve it because of how sinful we are. And we deserve it for the very things that we're talking about. We deserve it for the many times in our life where we come to church and we're not coming with a right heart. For the many times in our life when we engage in family worship just because that's what we're supposed to do. For the many times in which we just go through the motions of religious activity. We deserve this curse. And that's what we say tonight. We deserve it. Because we're sinful and we're sinners, and God would do no injustice to cast this curse upon us. But this is what we want to see in the knowledge of our own sin, in the knowledge that we deserve the curse. This is the wonder of the gospel that we see. And the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to that tree, I curse you, powerfully and effectively, that Jesus who said that is the Jesus that said to His Father, curse me, curse me, curse me because I love them. Curse me because I love them so much that the curse that they deserve is the curse that I'm going to take. So that the powerful, effective judgment of God that we deserve is the powerful, effective judgment that was cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was withered up under the power of God's wrath during those 3 hours of darkness. But as the Son of God, He was brought through it in order to fully satisfy justice of God and bring for us eternal life, so that that curse that we deserve, He took, and the curse that we deserve instead is what we receive, namely a blessing, the blessing of life and the blessing of salvation. And so what is our response? Our response is, of ourselves, we're going in that same direction of just outward show with a heart far from God. And so this passage puts us on our knees and says, God, show it to us. Make us sorry for it. Lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of the gospel that he took that curse upon him for us. And out of that, Lord, may there be fruit. May there be wonderful, beautiful, God-glorifying fruit. Because when that's where we're led, in the humility of our own sin and weakness, to the glory of Jesus taking that curse upon us, upon him for us, where that leads is then it leads to and results in wonderful, beautiful fruit. So that we do come here, not just going through the motion. And it's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing when little kids understand that gospel message. A beautiful thing when teenagers understand this is what the Christian life is about. A beautiful thing when saints that are very old and have come here all their life long and have experienced that reality that I just explained, the knowledge of my sin, this is who I am, the glory of the gospel, and out of that, now I want to keep bringing forth fruit. What a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing that glorifies God. A beautiful thing of honoring him with our presence here and through what we say and worshiping him with a heart that truly loves him and a heart that is desirous of glorifying him in all that we do. Hear the warning. Hear the warning. And may God lead us to the knowledge of our sin, to the wonder of our Savior, and keep us from being like that barren fig tree. And thus keep us and our generations from that powerful, effective curse of God. But may God continue to shower down upon us his blessing, the blessing in which we experience his good, his salvation, his life. And knowing that wonderful blessing, beloved, bring forth fruit in this week. Bring forth fruit. Worship. Worship tonight. Worship in your home. Worship privately. Worship out of your genuine love and thanks for the wonder of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray, teach us from this lesson in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did with the barren fig tree. Keep us from being like that barren fig tree. Make us know our sin, particularly this sin of just going through the motions, outward religious show. Where that's present, humble us. And may we not in pride say, oh, that's never true of us. Father, we know it is true of us because we're so weak and we're so sinful. And we thank thee that thou dost show us that, turn us from that, and out of that lead us to genuine, real worship. And we're thankful that we do come here tonight with that too, because we do love thee because thou hast loved us. And now dismiss us with thy blessing. And may thy word have built us up in this day and for the week to come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.